James chapter 5, you turn to that passage with me now, please. And our text is the verse 12. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Let's seek God in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this precious book that we can have and hold and read and study and meditate upon. We come now to this single verse in the book of James, and we ask, Lord, that thou would open the eyes of our understanding to behold those wondrous things in thy law, and that thy Holy Spirit, who has penned and preserved these words, might come now and be our teacher in the things of Christ, and that we might know that blessing for our souls, feasting upon the good things of God. Come and speak to us now and minister to us, we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. James chapter 5 and verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now I must confess, I've never been called upon to testify in a court of law. I haven't served on a jury or been a witness to anything. But I know, having watched enough television over the years and enough courtroom dramas, that if I was ever called to be a witness, what I might be expected to say. Am I asked to raise my right hand in the air and to solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Now, some courtrooms are abandoning certain aspects of that oath, such as the so help me God part, and perhaps not requiring witnesses to have a Bible in their hand or to be resting their hand upon a Bible. Things are changing. But here in James chapter 5 and verse 12, James is contending that followers of the Lord Jesus Christ should not have to swear by anything to prove that they're telling the truth. In other words, we should be simply telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, all of the time. We shouldn't have to take an oath to qualify what we're saying as a means of supporting our honesty and our integrity. Now this verse in James chapter 5 seems to stand somewhat alone in the chapter, but it doesn't stand alone in the Word of God. In fact, it's very reminiscent of what our Savior taught during his message on the Sermon on the Mount. James echoes that teaching that we read together from Matthew chapter 5, where our Savior taught, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." And both James and our Savior are commanding Christians to practice an indiscriminate integrity, to speak and live with a total truthfulness. That's something that's almost disappeared today. We live in a culture where spin is the order of the day. Deflection and deception are viewed as necessary skills to get along in the world of politics or the world of business. And it's almost become commonplace to put a spin or a lie to something in order to sell it or to deceive. Many today hardly feel that honesty is the best policy at all. But we as Christians need to be reminded that our standard for truthfulness is not the world around us, but what God has said in His Word. It used to be the maxim that men lived by their word, that His Word was as good as His bond. For a Christian, that ought not to be a forgotten principle. Our word should be crystal clear and constantly credible. And the Spirit of God would teach us through this verse in James chapter 5 the importance of our constant truthfulness. Now, James would have us to recognize the importance of our word. Look again at verse 12, if you will. And he says, above all things. Above all things. James believes that this teaching concerning our truthfulness is uniquely important. So much so that he elevates it above even other truths that he has been communicating with us. Above all things, my brethren, swear not by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. What is it about our truthfulness that is so important? Well, I think firstly we have to remember who it is that we are representing with our words. And James draws our attention when he says, my brethren. It's his favorite title for his readers. But he's writing to those who have believed the gospel and who, like him, have been born again of the Spirit of God. We are now part of the family of Christ. And it is by our profession of faith that the artist Paul reminds us, ambassadors for Christ. We are His representatives. And when we announce to the world that we have been converted and are saved by the grace of Christ, we instantaneously become billboards and signposts, broadcasters and representatives, reporters for the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. I know sometimes that people like to say that my life will testify of Christ, that I don't need to say anything to other people and tell them that I'm a Christian. They'll surely see it in my life. Yes, they may well do. In the same way that we can see the handiwork of God in the creation around us and know that there is a God, but we still need His Word to tell us of our sinfulness and His majesty and our Savior. Those aren't things that we learn from watching creation. We need the Word of God. And while our lives undoubtedly should testify to our conversion, our lips should also be telling of it. That's the primary way that we communicate the truth of the gospel concerning our Savior. We reveal it with our words. For as Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, faith cometh by hearing. We need to hear. Therefore we need honest words. One of the oldest advertising principles, and perhaps still the best way of advertising, is this. Word of mouth. Word of mouth. Someone you've employed does a good job and you tell your friends, your neighbors, your family and all that will listen, yes, you can trust this person. They'll do exactly what they said and they will do a good job, and word of mouth is perhaps the best advertising any business can have. Word of mouth. The reason that the integrity of our word is so important is because we are seeking to represent Christ to a lost world. And our words need to be credible. One of the saddest things that we find in the Scripture is concerning Lot in the Old Testament. Now, I believe that Lot was a saved man. He's described in the New Testament as being righteous, right in the sight of God, but he's got badly off course in his life. He pitched his tent toward Sodom and eventually took up residence within that wicked city. He's raised his family in that awful town of Sodom. His daughters have married into the, his sons have married into the families of Sodom. He goes to his sons-in-laws when the angel has come and told them that God is going to judge the city. He warns his sons-in-laws. Do you know what the Scripture says? That he seemed to them as one that mocked. He had lost the integrity of his speech. They didn't believe what he was saying. He wasn't a trustworthy person. His words weren't considered as honest. We don't want to be in such a condition. We don't want our lives to lack such a testimony that people won't believe us when we tell them. We are ambassadors for Christ. The Lord Jesus himself reminded us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. In other words, the Savior saying that what comes out of our mouth, our word, is not just a product of what's going on in our head, but it's a revelation of what's going on in our hearts. And if you've ever said something and then thought to yourself, why did I just say that? The answer is not mysterious at all. It exited your mouth because it existed in your heart. So James warns us, above all things, my brethren, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Be straightforward in your speech. Above all things, treasure honesty. Because your word is a window into your soul. Speak with clarity. Speak with honesty. Because it shows the doctrine of your heart. And your words can reveal on the outside the truth that resides on the inside. So we need to recognize the importance of our word, that we are ambassadors for Christ, and that our word is really a reflection of what's going on inside our hearts. That's how it ought to be. So we ought to be striving to retain the integrity of our word. Therefore, James says, echoing our Savior, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Now some have taken this particular teaching by our Savior and by James as a prohibition against ever taking any kind of oath. And certainly there are some, even when they go to a court of law, will refuse to take an oath to tell the truth. I don't think that's what James and our Savior is speaking of at all. It doesn't seem to be the point of this principle. Especially when you consider that in both the Old and the New Testament, we find different kinds of oaths being taken and used by God's people. In fact, we find God himself speaking in terms of an oath, where we read in Hebrews 6 and 13, that God swore by himself to authenticate what he was saying. Though the lesson that we draw from this part of Scripture is that we are to so guard our truthfulness and maintain our testimony, that we ought not to have to swerve to prove that we have been truthful. Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. Throughout the Old Testament, we find numerous occasions of men swearing to the truth and taking oaths in certain circumstances. In Deuteronomy 10, for instance, and verse 20, we find the practice seemingly encouraged by the word of God. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. So it seems that there are times that it is legitimate for the believer in God to swear a particular oath to their truthfulness and honesty. What I believe that James and our Savior are addressing is the perversion and the misuse of this proper and correct biblical type of taking oaths. By the time we get to the New Testament, the Jews of our Savior's day had developed an elaborate system of oaths and swearings that essentially allowed them to lie without penalty, providing they hadn't sworn by God's name. The old Bible commentator Adam Clark quotes from an ancient Jewish rabbi who taught that a man might swear by his lips and yet annul it in his heart, and his oath will not be binding. In other words, the religious Jews of our Savior's day would swear all kinds of oaths to prove their honesty, but like the little child who promises you one thing and then turns around and says, ha ha, I have my fingers crossed behind my back, it doesn't count. That's what is being condemned here. Using swearing and oaths as a loophole to feign honesty. That's the practice that's been mentioned here. It's the prohibiting of the constant use of statements such as, I promise you, I swear to you. Or when we were children, I swear on my mother's grave. What a terrible thing to say. That's what James and our Savior are condemning. That we ought not to have to continually be promising to tell the truth, because we shall always be telling the truth. That's the point of our text. That if we are continually honest and forthright, that we will not have to take special oaths and swear to this or that or the other. Having to swear to something by making an oath, you're effectively saying, I don't always tell the truth, but I am this time. I promise. I really mean it. And I have to guarantee it with an oath. Why? Because I'm not always truthful. So you can see the simple point that James is making. We won't have to take oaths and we won't have to swear to our integrity if we're always honest. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Let your yes and no be enough. Let your word stand for itself. Don't prop it up on the crutches of an oath. Our problem, however, is that deceit and lies and misrepresentation are so much a part of our culture that we use them without even thinking about it. We give false impressions without actually stating a lie. We tell half a truth that sends the person on a completely wrong journey because, well, we didn't like to tell them the other side of the story. We exaggerate. Or we understate just to deceive. We oversell something, or we hide back its faults so that the other person doesn't catch on. And we lie in a multitude of little ways every day. What the Scripture calls for, however, is a truthfulness and an honesty and a transparency to all of our speech, that we never have to defend it, we never have to assert its sincerity, that we live simply and speak simply, that our yea is yea and our nay is nay. I heard of a pastor that announced to his congregation one Lord's Day that the following Sunday that he would be preaching from Joshua chapter 25, and he wanted them to read the chapter during the week in preparation. And the following Lord's Day came, and the pastor stood at the front and said, "Can you show me by your hands how many people read Joshua chapter 25? And a number of hands went in the air. He says, "Well, today I'm going to preach on honesty. And those of you that raised your hands really need to listen, because there are only 24 chapters in the book of Joshua." We do it all the time. We don't want to hurt someone's feelings, so we go along with the story. James is urging us to take care of your integrity. Be consistently honest. Don't have people thinking, "I wonder, can I believe this person or not?" Let them say, "This is so-and-so, he's a Christian, a follower of Christ. If he says it, I believe it." Let his yea be yea and his nay nay. Because there are implications, very serious ones. "Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." James wants us to avoid something very serious in the future. We strive for truthfulness and honesty whenever we speak, because our words have great implication on how we will be judged by God in the future. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, our Savior said, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And that ought to be a frightening and sobering warning for us. What we say has eternal consequences. I think sometimes we're guilty of thinking that our words simply evaporate and disappear, that they go out into history, never to be remembered again. And while we may say something that we will regret, after a while we will forget about it, and we will assume that it's gone. But we are reminded in the Scripture that there will be a day when our words are going to be recalled, and we will give answer for them. In 1877, Thomas Edison was experimenting with a machine that he called the phonograph. And he turned it with a handle and a crank, and he spoke the words, "Mary had a little lamb." And after playing it back, that little nursery rhyme became the first recording of a human voice. But the truth is that long before men started making audio records, God was recording their words. And we will hear our words again. I don't know how it will happen, but God will replay for us the things that we have said. Oh, how we must be careful with our words, for we will give answer for them. Strive to be honest. Strive to be truthful. Strive to be Christ-like in your speech, because your words are eternal and you will answer for them. lest you fall into condemnation. What was it that our Savior said in Matthew 12? For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now we know that the Bible teaches that the only hope of salvation that we have is to believe the gospel and to accept Christ's righteousness instead of our own. That passage in Matthew 12 is not teaching that we're saved as long as we say the right things. That's not what it's teaching. What it is teaching is that when we are saved, we will give evidence of it by saying the right things. That our speech will be consistent with God's word. In other words, a man whose word is honest is a good indication of a man whose heart is holy before God. When we tell the truth with consistency, it points to the fact that we have believed the truth with conviction. Likewise, a person who continually tells lies and feels the need to constantly swear to prop up their speech and their truthfulness testifies to the fact that they've never truly been born again by the Spirit of God. Because in Revelation 21 and verse 8 reminds us that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. But that's not a misprint, nor an exaggeration. Those who live in perpetual dishonesty and have never truly repented, one day their words will condemn them before God. There's an interesting little book printed in 1997 by Henry Morris. He's a name you might know from his work with the Christian Science and Answers in Genesis. And the book that he produced was a collection of quotations from secular scientists and evolutionists that actually served to undermine or to contradict their theories. And the little book is entitled That Their Words May Be Used Against Them. Now, you could say that James in chapter 5, verse 12, is urging us to be sincere and straightforward in our speech so that our words may not be used against us. That is purpose, that in a world filled with deceit and guile and lies and spin, how effective and how attractive God's people would be if they lived with simple sincerity and honesty and integrity and truthfulness. May God create in you and I a heart that desires an unbroken honesty, that never feels the need to swear in order to prop up our truthfulness, but that we will before God tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. May God help us to be such a people. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, who art all grace and truth, we pray that we might be a people who are followers of the Lamb, knowing that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is full of grace and truth, may we be found to be likewise. That we may not be those who sin with our lips, deceive or lie, but may our speech be truthful, honest, upright, Christ exalted. Lord, help us to examine our hearts this morning and to examine our speech so that we might be more like our Savior and not receive the condemnation of which we've been reading of, where our words will judge us. But may our words and our speech prove the reality of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that out of the fullness of our heart that we will speak
concerning our Savior. We bless thy word to our hearts, we ask, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.